All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel, chapter 11. We'll pick up where we left off last week. And do about a half a verse. Now, actually, if everything works out all right, we're going to finish up the 11th chapter tonight. I doubt everything will work out all right, but now that's in pencil, yes, and a great big eraser on the end of it. But let's just to refresh your memory, the 11th chapter is one of the pinnacle, if not the pinnacle, chapter of the book. Now, this whole book is a book of prophecy. The first six chapters were biographical. They gave you the life of Daniel, an overall biographical sketch of his life. And then in the seventh chapter through the 12th chapter, we have the different visions that God gave him, prophetic visions, where he, in the Old Testament, was able to see what God was doing. You'll remember that that Daniel was in the captivity when the Babylonians came and captured Jerusalem. Daniel was in a group of young teenagers that were carted off to Babylon, and there he spent the rest of his days. He lived to be in his mid-90s, and so we are at this point in his life near the end of his life. And in this 11th chapter, God gives him a vision that basically encompasses the period of time from the Medes and the Persians, who were ruling in the last few years of his life, Darius the Mede and Cyrus, all these names that you remember from history class in school, and so starting with the Medes and Persians, then Daniel was given a vision of Greece and Alexander the Great, and he saw that Alexander would conquer the known world, and then following Alexander would be the Romans that would take over the world. He then, in verse 5 through verse 29, he saw the remnants of the Grecian Empire and how it divided into four parts, north, south, east, and west. And he saw the bickering and the backbiting and the feuding and the fussing that went on between the north and the south, between the kings of, this wasn't a civil war, but the north and the south. And they battled back and forth, Syria against Egypt. And these were the remnants of the Greek Empire. And then in verse 30, he saw the Romans coming into the scene. Now, he didn't go into detail about the Romans, but simply used the ships of Chittim, which was the beginning of the Roman Empire. This was the navy of the Roman Empire, and how they came to Egypt to help the Ptolemy regime, the Ptolemy king, stand against Antiochus from Syria. And then, as he had used Antiochus in previous chapters as a picture of the Antichrist, who would come during Daniel's 70th week of years, during the tribulation period, he goes back to using Antiochus to picture or to show us how the beast, how the Antichrist is going to be when he comes. And that's where we were last week. We finished in verse 36, so let me begin in verse 36 tonight, and you follow along as I read. All right, everybody up to date? Okay, look at verse 36. It says, "And the king shall do according to his will." All right, now he is talking here about the Antichrist. He jumps to in verse 36, talking about the king that would that is to come, which is the beast, the Antichrist, who will rule during the tribulation period. All right, so and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God, capital G, of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now, we learned last week that the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, and by the way, in verse 36, we are at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Okay? We're at the midpoint. For the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will rise to power and will gather his legions of support. He will negotiate a treaty between the Jews. It's called a covenant in Daniel, a covenant between the Jews and the rest of the world. And this beast will be the author of this covenant. And as it does not say specifically, but it stands to reason that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, when probably the temple is being dedicated, and no doubt the Antichrist will be there as the negotiator of the covenant, and they will, the Jews will be allowed as a result of the covenant to build their temple. And it's at this point that he receives this deadly wound to one of his heads, Revelation 13. And it is during this time that he is executed, he is slaughtered, he is killed. And then the false prophet will resurrect him from the dead, as Revelation 13 says, in the eyes of the world. Everybody will see it. All right, now, you got 3.5 years left of tribulation. And this is the period that the scriptures refer to as the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, why is it called that? Because at this point, the Antichrist, once he's resurrected from the dead, and this miraculous feat is seen, he will then just basically show himself for who he really is, and he will then take force the world. What's his purpose? His purpose is to exalt himself, verse 36, and to magnify himself above every god, and he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. All right, so what's his purpose for this last 3.5 years? Well, you remember that the devil was kicked out of heaven, according to Isaiah 14, because he said, "I will exalt myself above God and all that is God." And so he wanted to be worshipped. Well, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the Antichrist will be the devil incarnate, just as Jesus was God incarnate, and he will demand that the world worship him. That's what he wants, is to be worshiped by mankind. All right? So, and it says that this will continue until the indignation be accomplished, and that the plan is God's plan. It is going to be done. What God says is going to be done will be done. All right, now look at verse 37. All right, this is the new stuff. "Neither shall he regard the God," capital G, of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, small g. Now pay real close attention to the way that's structured, all right? Neither shall he regard the god of his fathers, that's capital G, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. And then you have a colon. And here's the reason why he will not regard the god of his father, nor the desire of women, nor the regard of any god. Why? For he shall magnify himself above, what's the next word? All. But in his estate shall he honor the god of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful book, and I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at these phrases that we read just a moment ago. And Father, I pray that you will give us understanding and give us ears to hear. Lord, help us to look deep into the heart of this text and look into the heart of our Lord. And Father, to realize that Lord, in your foreknowledge, you saw what was going to happen, and you know exactly what is taking place, and you know how the devil has been working and how he has deceived in the past and will deceive in the future. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll have the understanding of heart that we need to see your plan as it unfolds. Father, I pray that you will give me the words that I need, and Lord, help me to say the right thing and to say it in the right way. And Lord, I pray that you will just open the understanding of our minds tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Daniel is telling us about the Antichrist. And he is telling us how he will set himself up as God. We saw last week that the Antichrist thinks that he is doing his own thing and accomplishing his own will. But the truth is he is not. While he is doing his own will, he is performing the will of God. We see that in the last part of verse 36 where it says, "For that is determined shall be done." Now, who determined that? All right, God did. Yes, this is God's plan. And so he thinks that he is doing his own thing and is accomplishing his own purpose. But the truth of the matter is he is performing God's will and doing what God knows he's going to do. Now, we're going to just jump right into it tonight. No more review, just picking up where we left off last week. And we are in verse 37, and I told you last week that verse 37 is Daniel sharing with us and explaining to us about the religious policy of the beast. All right? We're talking about, in verse 37, the religious policy of the beast. Now, let me read the verse to you once again, and you follow it very carefully. Neither shall he, who's he? The Antichrist, the beast. Neither shall he regard the God, capital G, of his fathers, nor the desire of women, comma, nor regard any God, colon, which means why? Well, because he shall magnify himself above, next word please, all, okay? Now, remember that little word all. In verse 37, we get a glimpse through the eyes of Daniel of what God showed him. We get a little glimpse of the religious policy of the beast. fakes the Antichrist takes over the world. He then will abandon religion. All right. Now he uses religion and he uses religionists. And in the first 3.5 years, while he is building his kingdom, you say, how do you know that? I know that because of Revelation 17. You with me? You've read Revelation 17. All right. So he uses religion. And we have learned in previous visions that he's not just using Protestant religions. He's not just going to use apostate religion. He's going to use religion as a generic title. All right, so we're talking, and you can look at verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, we know that the Protestant faiths recognize the God of heaven. God, Elohim, that's the word that is used here, referring to the God of heaven, the God of creation. All right, so he will use religion. He'll use these all the religions to accomplish his purpose in the first 3.5 years. But once that 3.5 year period is up, and he then reveals who he really is, he is not going to regard religion. He is going to turn against religion. All right, why? Because he wants the world to worship him. He wants the world's worship for himself. All right, look at the third phrase, nor regard any god. All right, that's small g. So he is going to use religion. I'm talking all religion. All right, Protestant, Catholic, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, all religion. Okay, everything. He will not regard the God of his fathers as the God of heaven. And in the third phrase, nor regard any God. In other words, he won't recognize Buddha. He won't recognize Allah. He's not going to recognize any gods. Okay? So he will turn against what he served and what served him in the first 3.5 years, that institution which he will use to build his strength and to get his recognition. And he will then abandon religion, and he will abandon the religionist, and he will have nothing to do with it or with them, and will demand that the world see him, view him, and worship him as God. All right, now, three things are said about his religious policy in this verse. I've already alluded to them tonight, and we can glean from this verse and from these three phrases some very interesting things to think about. Now, don't forget, folks, this Antichrist is Satan incarnate. He is Satan in the flesh. Everything that, I've told you this, but I say it again, everything that God has, the devil has a counter for it. All right? Everything. God is three, yet one. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. And these three are one. And the devil represents himself three, yet one. He is Satan, the head, the father. He is the beast, the son. He is the second beast, the false prophet, the spirit. All right, so everything God has, Satan has a counter for it. God is three, yet one. Satan, three, yet one. God has a church, the devil has a church. God has a Bible, the devil has a Bible. God has eternal destiny for us. The devil has eternal destiny for us. I mean, everything God has, Satan counters it. Don't forget, Satan wants to be God. So he is, the Antichrist is Satan in the flesh. And we know from Revelation 17 that the devil is, the Antichrist is going to use religion as a means of getting his grip upon the hearts of the world during the tribulation period. Now, there are three things that are said about him here that reveal to us the purpose of his heart. Now, what is that purpose? Well, the purpose of his heart is that everything he does is to magnify himself above all. We learn that in verse 36. We learn that in verse 37. We learn from these verses that the purpose of his heart is to exalt himself above all. His purpose is to be God. Now, through the first half of the tribulation, he will use religion, but then turns against it and demands that the religionist simply worship him. It is to all be about him. We see that he will not regard three things. All right, look at it. But look at verse 37. Neither shall he regard. And there are three things that he will not regard. He will not regard the God of his fathers, comma. He will not regard the desire of women, comma. And he will not regard any God, colon. Why? Because he wants to be magnified himself. Now you say, well, Pastor, what's it mean, does not regard? Well, if someone has no regard for something, it means that they have no respect for it. They do not recognize it. They defy with deliberate intent. That's what it means to have no regard. And we see from the construction of the sentence that he will defy three things. He will not regard three things. First of all, he will not regard the God of his fathers. And as I showed you last week, this shows us that he will be raised under the Judeo-Christian teaching. He will have a knowledge of who God is. Of course, he's the devil incarnate. He knows who God is. But he will turn his back on the God of his upbringing, of his fathers. Then it says skip the second statement for now. We'll go back to it in a minute and look at the third. The third statement is he will not regard any God. Now, in the first one, God is capitalized, and so we understand that this is a reference to the God of heaven. He will not regard the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the God of creation. Then the third one is not capitalized. And this is telling us that he will not regard any of the false gods that billions of people bow to and serve around the planet. The gods of the religions of the world are not the gods of the Judeo-Christian ethic. All right? When you hear a Muslim talk about that Allah is God, he is the Muslim God. He is not, Allah is not the God of the Bible. Please understand that. He is not the God of the Bible. All right? So the gods of the religions of the world, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Taoists, Islam, and all the other false gods that people bow to all over the world. So, the point is, now listen carefully, at the midpoint of the tribulation, he will magnify himself in a worldwide way. All right? This is not showing the Antichrist localized in his rule, in his desire. He wants all to magnify him. He wants everybody to worship him. Okay? And so In his desire, he will magnify himself above every god, and the world will bow to him. That means that the apostate Christian world will bow to him. That means that the Hindu world will bow to him. That means that the Muslim world will bow to him. The Buddhist world will bow to him. And he will demand that the whole world bow to him as God. So you got two phrases. Now, there's an amazing phrase that is found in between the other two. And the amazing phrase, look at your Bible, the amazing phrase, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, that's phrase one. Phrase number two, nor the desire of women. Then number three, nor regard any God. Why? For he shall magnify himself above all. All right, now, listen. It says that he will, number one, not regard the God of his fathers. It says, number three, that he will not regard any God. But then sandwiched in the middle, in between, is the statement that he will not regard the desire of women. Now, question, does that mean that when the Antichrist is here, and for the last 3.5 years of his reign of terror, does this mean that he will have women desiring him, but he won't have any interest in marriage or even in dating or be happy that women desire him? Is that what it's saying? No, that's not what it's saying. God wouldn't go down that road. And what does that have to do with anything anyway? But so that is not what this is saying. You say, well, Pastor, I've been reading this all week and I don't get it. I know, and I'm going to teach. That's why I'm here. That's why you called me and asked me to come be your pastor. All right. So now listen. And simply as I know how, I'm going to show you something here tonight that I think will help you. All right. Now look. Notice that this verse is all one sentence, right? It's all one sentence. The construction of the sentence helps us tremendously and gives us a great deal of understanding of what Daniel is telling us about the beast. The phrase, nor the desire of women, look at your Bible, is placed between two nouns. You have God in the first one, capital G, meaning the God of heaven, and you have God, small g, meaning false gods in the third one. All right, now look at me. 1 and 3. This one, the noun, the subject, is God. This one, the noun, the subject, is gods. All right? And sandwiched in the middle is this phrase, nor the desire of women. Now, what's the subject in that phrase? Is it desire? No. Is it nor? No. Is it the? No. Is it of? No. What's the subject? It's women. All right? Everybody, you with me so far? All right, now stay with me now. So this shows us that the word women is seen by Daniel as some kind of a god. You've got God in first phrase, you've got gods in the third phrase, and then you've got the desire of women, and they are congruent. This one's talking about God. This one's talking about, the second one is talking about another God, and the third one is talking about gods. All right? You say, well, Pastor, I am thoroughly confused right now. Okay, let me see if I can help you. The God that is referenced here in this statement, the desire of women is without doubt a God that millions, even billions of people serve and have served, worship and have worshiped, adore and have adored for as long as there has been historical record. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. All right, listen very carefully. This God that I'm talking about is a woman. Now, let me say that this God is a false God. Let me say that this God is not the God of heaven, and it is nothing to do with the God of heaven, but is a God that has been authored and inspired by the master deceiver himself, the devil, and this God is portrayed and shown throughout history as a woman and has taken many shapes and many forms through the centuries. She has been worshipped by pagans, but sadly also worshipped by apostate Christianity for centuries, even for millennia. Ever hear of the phrase Mother Earth? Ever hear of the phrase Mother Nature? How many times have you heard those phrases? And you've probably said them yourself. You look back, now listen to me, you look back through history and you will see man's attempt to label and identify this God that has had mankind bowing before her for as long as we have historical record. This female goddess is in every society as a counterpart to a male figurehead of the gods. But in every culture and belief system, this goddess has been the mover and the shaker, the one who acts, the one who does, the one who is the power, while the male counterpart, the male deity, is seen as passive and as a figurehead. But the female counterpart is the aggressive one who is running the show. Now let me explain to you. Let me give you some names here, and you'll say, and hopefully you'll remember some of your history from days gone by. This goddess. Now remember, going back through history and reading of the cultures, this goddess is the Beltis of Babylon. That was her name. She was the head goddess. She was Bel, B-E-L. She was Bel's wife. All right? She's the head. And Bel was this little stand off to the side, do nothing. And Beltis was out there running the kingdom. The female is always portrayed as the go-getter, as the dynamo in the relationship. The female is the male is seen as just, you know, this big old bulky muscled up thunderhead that sits over in the corner and twiddles his thumbs, and here is his beautiful trim, slim, long-haired, gorgeous wife out here, and boy, she's got the kingdom by the tail. And that's the way it's portrayed in every culture. Let me go on. Beltis of Babylon. You've heard of this one. Ishtar of Assyria. You've heard of this one. Astarte, A-S-T-A-R-T-E, Astarte of the Phoenicians. The Queen of Heaven, as it was mentioned by Jeremiah, talking about the Babylonians, Queen of Heaven. The Tanata of the Persians. You've heard of this one. Isis of the Egyptians. You've heard of this one. The Aphrodite of the Greeks. All right? The Xing Mu. Xing Mu of China. When I was in China 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, whenever I was in China, we went to the Forbidden City, and we went walking through and reading the plaques and looking at all the different things, and I kept seeing the name Shanti. Shanti, that was God. And then underneath and all around it, you would see the name Xing Mu. And I started questioning and reading and trying to find out. Xing Mu translates Holy Mother. She's the Xing Mu of the Chinese. She is Diana of the Ephesians. She is Venus of the Romans. You see what I'm trying to get you to see here, folks, is that every culture, you just start and go backwards through history, and she is the Frigga of the Scandinavians. Every culture, she is the Amida of the Japanese. Every culture has this desire of women. They have this woman who is their leader, this woman who is their God, this woman who is the doer, this woman that they have to stay on her good side, this woman who is the channel through whom God, the head God, blesses everybody else. You with me on that? And this goddess is the woman presented for worship by the theosophist. You say, well, who's that? Well, that's a bunch back in the late 1800s that gave us the critical text of the scriptures. They were all theosophists. I'm talking about Hort and Westcott and all that bunch. And they bowed to a woman and went to her for worship. And they worshiped her. And they gave you the critical text from which you get all your translations from that you love so dear. You're welcome. And it is this goddess, this desire of women. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. The desire of women, this phrase, is embodied in a system of worldwide thought that has been put into several different belief structures and has infiltrated every single part of the world. Every part of the world. Every part. Every nation. Every culture. And I serve notice to you tonight that it is alive and well today. For in the last 100 years, it has taken on a new structure that, by the way, came out of this theosophist religion, this theosophist way of thinking. This new structure has been put into form and put into shape in the last 100 years. It's been around forever because I've already mentioned Beltis of Babylon, Ishtar of Assyria, Astarte of the Phoenicians, Tanata of the Persians, Isis the Egyptians, the Xing Mu of the Chinese, Aphrodite of the Greeks, and all your mythology, Diana of the Ephesians, Venus of the Romans, Amida of Japan, the Frigga of the Scandinavians. It's been around forever, but it has been reworked, remolded, reshaped, and has been presented to us today with the tag, the New Age Movement. The New Age Movement. And with that has come all these offshoots of liberal New Age thinking. Can I give you one? Environmentalism. Well, we have to take care of Mother Earth. Folks, listen, if you all fall for that global warming stuff, Now, you're being deceived by this. Our world is, listen, God is in control of this world. Now, don't fall for this stuff. You say, well, we're polluting the earth. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with it? I mean, yes, we're polluting the earth. But don't you think that God knew when He put us on here that we were going to make a mess out of it? Amen. He's got an end plan.
Yes, amen.
But see, if you take God out, if God does not exist, and if God did not create, and if we just evolved out of a, you know, rock somewhere, came flying through space, well, first of all, where'd space come from? So where is this Big Bang? No, the Big Bang's at the end, not at the beginning.
That's right. Come on.
The Big Bang's at the end. Read 2 Peter 3. The Big Bang is at the end. No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light.
Yes. Yes.
And we're here because God put us here. And folks, all this global warming stuff and this environmental stuff and all this stuff is simply a means for liberalism to do what liberalism does, and that's get you dependent upon them for everything. And what we are having and what we are seeing in our society today is this philosophy that is nothing new. Liberalism is nothing new. They have believed what they believe for as long as there have been people on this earth. And they just displayed themselves all through history. I don't want to bow to God. Why, He's written a book and He tells me what to do. I'm going to humble myself and say, okay, God, I'm all ears. No, sir, I know what I'll do. I'll make my own God. And the God of that Bible is presented as a man. So the devil comes along and says, make your God a woman. Make your God a woman. And all through history, starting with the Babylonians, because that's as far back as the records go. That's as far back as they go. We don't know how it was before the flood. There's no record of anything before the flood. Nothing. God's showing us that when He gets serious, He can get real serious. You don't want to mess with Him. But we won't listen. And so what have we done in every culture, in every society? Folks, can I remind you, there's a verse of Scripture in Romans 1 that says, but when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And God gave them up. And that's where all this started. You see, folks, God made us in His image. And there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill.
Amen.
And so what does man do? If he rejects the God of his creation, he has to create something to take its place. And I don't care what society you go to or what island you go to or what continent you go to or what country you go to, you'll find religion. You'll find religion. Why? We're made that way.
Amen.
We are made that way. We're made in His image. And so here they are. Here they are. You say, I don't want to serve God. All right. So what I'll do is I'll make my own. And folks, listen. Make no mistake about it. The common thread that ties the centuries together has been the belief in a woman who is at the head of the line and is bringing and leading men to God. And that is totally contrary to this scripture. There is one God, Paul said. And there is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And that means that Mother Nature is not my God. And that means that Mother Earth is not my God. And that means that Mother Mary is not my God. And that means that the Mother Church is not my God. It is not the church that gets me to God. It is Jesus that gets me to God.
Amen.
All right, and that's Daniel looked down the road and he saw this beast and listen, folks, where remember now, this beast is the devil incarnate, right? This beast is the devil incarnate. And so it is this beast who back all these years ago stirred and got in hearts and said, no, don't bow to the God of creation. Let's create some gods here. And every culture, every civilization, every society created basically the same setup. They named their deities different things, as I shared with you a moment ago. But every society has its head female god who is the doer, who is the mover. And so the very guy that inspired all of this way back here uses it to get to power, and once he's got the power, he then abandons his own system. Why? Because it's not about worshiping a God that you do not know. It's about worshiping Him. He wants the worship. And that's when He stands and says, I am your Messiah. I am God. You are to worship Me. I am the deity. And that's what He will do at that midpoint of the tribulation. And Daniel looked down the road and saw that. All right? You got that? I told you weren't going to believe it last Wednesday night when we quit. I told you. Folks, listen. Do not fail to see that religion is not of God's design. Christianity is of God's design. There's a difference between Christianity and religion. Christianity is God reaching down and saying, here, let me show you how you can get to Me. And religion is everybody down here trying to do something to get to Him. And there's a difference. There's a difference. All right? Okay, our time's gone again. We got one verse. Actually, we got one phrase. Because we got the two phrases on the other end of it last week. All right, everybody understand that? Clear as mud? Folks, just read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read it every day. Go over and read what Paul said in 1 and 2 Thessalonians about the coming of Christ. Go read it. See how it all ties together. See how it all fits. Read Revelation 13. Read Revelation 17 and 18. Read it. Read it. Study it. And you'll see how the program, how the plan of God all fits together. Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Revelation 18. Revelation 17 is His religious kingdom. And Revelation 18 is His political, His commercial kingdom. The beast, talking about the beast. And you get down to the end of the chapter and you'll see that God destroys both.
Amen.
All right, God destroys both. All right, our Father, I pray that You will bless what's been said tonight. And Lord, help us to get it. Help us to understand it. Lord, help us to realize that this book is Your eternal Word. And that, Lord, not one jot nor tittle will fail until all comes to pass. And Lord, while the world crashes down around us, Our hope is in the eternal Word of God. We have the promise. We have the assurance that, Lord, our Savior is coming again. And He's going to take us out. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we're going to escape the indignation, the wrath during that 7-year period of the tribulation. We get taken out to heaven before. But Lord, help us to understand that the stage is set. The world is prepared. The world is ready. Everything is in place. And Lord, that ought to encourage our hearts and stir our hearts. And Father, I pray that You'll give us understanding of history and help us to look back over the years and see how the devil has worked and how he has established this system that will allow the Antichrist to rise to power using the world's religions in order to do it. Father, give us understanding. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.